wisdom and wealth. And you'll notice the little one. That means part one. So I'm just going to read from my notes here. One of the ways a wise man can be identified is by the way he handles money. Wisdom is not discerned by the amount of money one possesses, but by one's attitude toward money, by the way it is acquired, and by the way it is used. This message will explore the attitude of the wise toward wealth. Now, those are the words of Robert Deffenbaugh. I took his, I'm using his outline on this topic, and with some modifications by me, of course. And so we're just going to look at this topic. Different things I want to emphasize in this. The first thing is Jesus on money. So he makes a statement in Luke 16:10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. And the King James calls it that which is least. He was faithful in that which is least. And in the context, the Lord is talking about money. Okay, so faithfulness with money is what he's talking about. And what Jesus says about it is reality. Now, we can think about money as much more than the least or a very little thing. It's a major problem in many homes. I put in my notes, most homes. Well, I don't know if it's most homes, but many homes, it's a major problem. All of us face the temptation of spending more than we bring in because we need it. Okay, we tell ourselves, I need it. And so you'll make it up next month? Oh, yeah, sure, I will. Okay, so most people in our society are also, I would say this is true, are concerned with acquiring more and giving out less when it comes to money. So we're going to talk about Proverbs, what Proverbs says about money, trying to give ourselves a sense of its emphasis. And, of course, you'll have opportunity for discussion. Now, I've made the notes very spare, or the handout. I don't have any correct answers for you to fill out. This is for you to take notes. Okay, so that's the whole idea. So you make up your own answers, and hopefully it's the right ones. But anyway, okay. So the first section is things that are better than money. And there are four or five different categories. We're going to look at several verses, some of them just one verse, some with several. And so we'll just talk about it. Things that are better than money. You tell me what the verse is saying. And then if we feel so inclined, we'll talk about it a bit. Okay, so the first verse that we're going to look at, Proverbs 19:22, what is desirable in a man is his kindness. It is better to be poor than a poor man than a liar. All right, so what is better than money or wealth in this passage? Kindness?
Character.
Okay, all right. Pardon me?
What about gold?
What about gold? Same deal. Sorry, you don't get out of it. Okay. Honesty, yes.
Charity,
yes. Okay. All right, so I think that's fairly obvious. It is desirable to be kind and truthful, better than prosperity. Now, the next one. A good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver or gold. So what is this proverb teaching us?
Integrity.
Integrity. All right. Another term for that. Anybody have another term? Rob.
Reputation.
Now, that's the one I had in my notes, so Rob gets a little gold star with that one.
It's the little one.
That's right. Well, it's kind of obvious, though. It's kind of obvious. All right. Lee, you want to...
I don't know if this is like fits in here, but this is something I've often wondered about. I've had to have a few surgeries over the years, and one of them I had, like, was looking at getting was a shoulder surgery, and I knew the surgeon that was best. He was kind of like, his character was horrible. His bedside manner was horrible. He was just not a nice guy, but he was very talented, and I wouldn't want anybody else if I could copy on doing my search. Like, I just wonder, like, is that like a wrong way to think?
Okay, go ahead.
I would just say he does have a good name. The reason you're choosing him is his good name in his
field.
In his field.
Yes.
Okay? So I just as another way to look at it.
Right. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So Lee's talking about a surgeon. I don't know if everybody heard it. And the surgeon that he was considering had a very good reputation as a surgeon, but he was a horrible person, basically.
Yeah.
And I imagine there's a few like that. I think that type of man, we're not talking about that. That's a different category.
Okay.
Okay. You're buying a service. You want to get the best service.
I see.
Right. Ooh. Okay. But when it comes to our own personal. Okay. So what's far more important for us is reputation.
So could you flip that around and say, like, if you knew that that man was a Christian?
Yeah.
He wouldn't have a good name.
That's right. That man was. If he claimed to be a Christian and had that kind of behavior, he wouldn't have a good name. He might have wealth because he's a surgeon, right? But he doesn't have a good name. And so it's far better to have... I'll save that thought for a little bit. So the idea is that often this will come up with in a situation where it'll cost you something to do the right thing. Okay, so, you decide to, discover a mistake in a real estate deal, let's say, and the mistake, if you bring it up, is going to cost you money. Okay? So that verse directly applies in that kind of situation. Yes, Maureen?
So I was just going to think that when you were saying that, it reminded me of one of the few happy stories about my grandpa. He was a very, very poor farmer.
Yes.
And the common practice was people would cheat on their taxes by not saying how many bushels of grain they had harvested.
Right.
And so when they came to him, they asked him, how many do you want to have us write down, Charlie? And he said, all of them.
Right.
Because that illustrates that.
Yeah.
He wanted to be known as being honest.
Right. So what Maureen is, she's talking about our grandfather. Back in the day, they were taxed on, was it taxed? On the amount of bushels they had harvested. And it was a common practice to fudge on the number of bushels because you're self-reporting, right? And who's going to check? And so they came to our grandfather, the story goes, and said, how many do you want to write down? He says, all of them, write them all down. Okay, because he wanted a good name. Now, he had a lot of character in that way. He didn't like farming, and that's probably why he was a poor farmer. Right, anyway. Debbie.
So what's the second half of that verse mean?
Favor is better than silver or gold. I think it's the same idea as reputation.
So,
okay, the favor of other people, yes.
Is reputation the same thing as integrity?
Reputation and integrity are the same thing. Okay, so they are related. Integrity is what you have, that's your character. But reputation is what you get from other people when you have integrity.
Okay, because you said the good name is better, I mean it's more desired than great wealth. That,
yes.
That means it connotes integrity and reputation.
But well,
I hear people saying some people have bad reputation.
Yes.
So I don't think reputation and integrity goes together.
Well, okay, so let's put it this way. Integrity is at the bottom. Like if a person has integrity, they're an honest person, they do what's right. But not everybody knows about it, necessarily. But the thing is that integrity, if a person lives with integrity, they will become known as a person of integrity. And then that builds their reputation.
Good reputation.
Their good reputation. That's right.
Reputation, yeah.
Right. So if you don't have integrity, you will build a bad reputation.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Okay.
You can't always please everyone. So.
Well, you can't always please everyone. There are good people that many people hate. So there's that too. So. Yeah.
So that's how different.
Yeah, but that
is different than reputation.
But here we're talking about our. In this verse, we're talking about our attitude towards money. So is money more important, or is having a good reputation? Well, the good reputation is better. Okay, so that's what the proverb is saying. Okay? All right, so let's move to the next one. And these are two verses. Similar topic, I guess. I'm not sure why I have them distinguished anyway. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. Proverbs 19:1. And then 16 verse 8, better is little with righteousness than great income with injustice. So, it's very similar. I don't know if there's any distinctions we want to make. Does anybody want to comment on those? Say what we could note down about these proverbs.
Well, doesn't the first one sounds like it's dealing with speech, maybe, how the person talks?
It could be, yeah, because the opposite is somebody who's perverse in speech. And so he's advocating, that he's emphasizing that the integrity is more important. Now, I think I'll say this here. He is not saying it's evil to have money. He's not saying that. Some people have money through no fault of their own. They inherit it or whatever. Some people have money at the end of a long career of hard work, and there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being prudent and saving your money. Proverbs teaches us to be prudent as well. But what we're talking about here is attitude. Okay? Attitude. All right. Anybody else have a comment they want to add to this one? Lola.
I think Proverbs 16, verse 8 is also saying that it's better to be poor or have little that is gotten from a good name, righteous living, clean means,
yes,
than to amass wealth, which is gotten from ill-gotten means or
yes,
fraudulent methods.
That's right.
Earning income.
That's right. And it's funny, somewhere in here, I think I have an illustration about real estate, people I've known in real estate. Some of them had a lot of money and some of them had integrity too. But there are others who did not. And it's kind of interesting as you get out into the world and meet people, different situations you're in, it does give you a look into people's character when you do business with them or you have occasion to. Okay, Lee first and then.
Not that it always does, but money or wealth quite often corrupts though. Like money's good at doing that.
Yes. Okay, so yes, money or, he's saying money or wealth can corrupt our character and that's possible too, yes. All right.
Proverbs 16:8, is it talking about the lawyers? That God's great income through injustice?
Okay, right. Well, is it talking about lawyers? Not necessarily. Well, it could be. Lawyers are always a favorite whipping boy. Do we have any lawyers? I don't know. Okay, now, there are good lawyers. There's lots of good lawyers. But reality is, there's all kinds of ways that people can make money with injustice. There's people who do it in law, people can do it in construction. I'm very impressed with the companies that are working for us on our parking lot. Okay, so they're, now it's a big bill. We paid half of it here just a couple of days ago. And, biggest check I've ever written for the church, other than when we bought the church, I guess. And, but they have done, I've been just excellent work and just communicating. Just been really good with us. All right, so Debbie, you wanted to say something?
Yes, this Proverbs 16:8. I guess because my father was a gambler, that is the verse that has always, to me, spoke against lotteries and gambling, because the money, even if you win, there's an awful lot of people that lost money that needed it.
Yeah.
And shouldn't have.
That's right. That's right.
So to me, that verse, that's what I always remember, I guess, because of my upbringing.
Right. Yes, that's right. So Debbie's mentioning her father who who did he did not have a good reputation with other people or with his family, and because he gambled away his living, and it was. Pardon me?
I'm sorry. Money reveals character.
Yes, it does. It reveals character. Yes, it does.
Because it gives you power.
It gives you power, yes. Mm-hmm. You're right, absolutely. Yeah, it shows where you're at. And sometimes people who have a lot of money, they think they can, now they think they can do what they want. Mm-hmm. They can ride over people. Okay, so. Alright, so let's see here. One quote here from Deffenbaugh, it is more important to be righteous than to be rich, he says. I think that's true. All right, so now we're going to look at a little bit different topic. Better is a dish of vegetables where love is than a fattened ox served with hatred. That's Proverbs 15:17. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. And then Proverbs 15:27, he who profits illicitly troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. All right, so what are we talking about here? What kind of area of life are we focused on here? Pardon me?
Love,
okay, but where?
In the home.
You may, like, we have all come from different kinds of homes. And some homes have all kinds of problems. And sometimes their money maybe it's a revealer of the problem, right? You know, the people, again, feel they have the right to behave however they want. Or the power to behave however they want. Alright, any other comments on this one? Okay, so let's move on. Alright, now, Proverbs 8:10-11. Take my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. And Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard is wiser in his own wise than seven men who can give a discreet answer. And in the Proverbs, the sluggard is often a poor man, so that's why it's included here. So, what is this one talking about here? What category is this, these two verses?
Knowledge.
Pardon me?
Knowledge.
Marlena?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, that's right. So this is our big theme, wisdom. And so he's talking about the need for wisdom. It's better than wealth. And now, I will say, if you are a wise person and you live in a peaceful country and you are prudent and work hard, you will most likely, eventually, accumulate some means. That doesn't mean you'll be, you know, it doesn't mean that you will have the wealth of Bill Gates, for example, or whoever, but you should be able to accumulate some means. But prudence, wisdom, integrity, faithfulness, these are things that are better than the money. And if you have that, the money might come, or it might not. Disease could come, war could come, depression could come. There's lots of reasons, but integrity and honesty and all those things are worth more than what the riches could bring you. Okay, that's the message the Proverbs is teaching. Maureen, did you want to say something?
Well, would the thing be, like, if you have true wisdom, I always think of this as, is that then you have the knowledge of God.
Right.
Which is priceless, I guess.
Right. So if you have true wisdom, you have the knowledge of God, and this is priceless. All right, so let's move on to the next point, which is things money cannot do. Things money cannot do. So let's see. This one, there's actually, I guess I've got two under the same category. But okay, so the first one is Proverbs 18:11. My outline is not exactly conducive to what I'm trying to do here. A rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall. In his own imagination. So what is, now this one's a little, you have to puzzle this one out. What is he talking about here? Rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. Rob?
Well, security.
Okay.
And I've got a perfect example of that.
Okay.
A friend of mine's father was quite wealthy. He's passed away now. But he kept money in different banks all over North America, because if you ever ran out of money, you could just get to that bank, you'd be okay.
Right.
Obviously, he had half a dozen places or something in the U.S. and Canada, because it was all about the money.
Right.
It was before credit cards. Or not credit cards, but debit cards.
Right.
Lost his wallet. If you could just get to that bank, everything would be okay.
Okay, so that's his security. All right.
Security.
So we are talking about security, but what is the verse saying? What is the verse saying about security? Tola?
Money cannot buy safety.
Money cannot buy security. Okay, so Lee.
Safety.
Oh, safety. Okay, safety. All right. So Lee.
Well, see, like, they both should be trusting in the Lord for their security, but the wealthier rich man is trusting in himself, essentially, the fortification that he built.
Okay, so the rich man is trusting in himself and in the fortification he's built. There are many examples in history. We have in Daniel, 5-ish? Writing hand on the wall? Is it Daniel 5? Anyway, so here he is, he's partying, the city of Babylon is besieged by the Persians. So what is Belshazzar doing? He's having a party. Inside, our walls are impregnable, they can't get through. We got lots of food. Now the city of Babylon, it wasn't just like a small area. It enclosed a huge, huge area. They had plenty of resources inside. They had water, they had fields, they had food production. They didn't have any worries. They were secure. Their wealth made them secure. Well, what happened? So the message came from God. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Daniel said to him, this night your kingdom will be taken away from you. And what happened? Well, the Persians dammed up the Euphrates River and they came through under the wall and took the city that night. And so that's a tremendous illustration of this particular point. I like in particular this phrase, a man's wealth is his strong city, so that's his protection, like a high wall in his own imagination. So he's got it figured out. But there's another verse that goes along with this. Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. All right, so what does this teach us about security and wealth? Pardon me?
Fleeting.
Fleeting. All right, Addie?
All these things will pass away in the course of time.
They will all pass away in the course of time, and sometimes in a quick hurry. And the stock market crash in 1929 was an example of this. People were making money hand over fist in the stock market. They thought it would not end. And one of the things that they were allowed to do in those days was to buy a lot of stock on credit with hardly any money down. And so then, as long as the stock market is going up, you're good. But if it takes a downturn, now it's worth less than what you paid, and you are in big trouble because you owe the money that you bought those stocks with, and you cannot satisfy just by selling the stocks, and that just evaporated. People lost millions overnight. That's what the crash was about. So money grows wings and flies away. Lee?
Sort of two things, if I can remember them all. But the stock thing, like lending, a lot of times they make that very accessible, like margin accounts, where you
right.
just like buy whatever and
yeah.
completely destroy yourself in an afternoon. By making a poor decision. And just on the, what does it say, do not overwork to be rich. People will spend every ounce of their energy in the pursuit of riches too. Like it can be all consuming and pull you away from God, or pull you away from even having an encounter with the gospel because
right.
of your dedication to the pursuit of wealth.
Okay, so let me talk about the borrowing, first of all.
Yeah.
Now, it is, some people say you should never borrow anything. Well, okay, and if you can live that way, that's fine. In our culture, if we can buy something with security, It is a reasonable way to put go forward, like, for example, a major purchase like a house. You have the security of the house is part of the loan. However, the housing market has crashed as well. In the 1980s, there people walked away from houses owing more than the house was worth. So there, you just have to be very prudent. I think that they've put in rules since then that hopefully avoid that. But a few years ago, then they changed the down payment requirement to 5%, or even sometimes people could get in with no money down. I mean, what do you have to risk? And it's just that to me is just too much risk. Okay, you have to be very, very wise with these type of things. It is money is not secure, and it's all well and good to have money if you are in our society. If you, the Lord allows you to build up some wealth, but do not trust that. Do not put your security in that. The whole banking system could evaporate, and you could end up with nothing. And so we have to trust the Lord and live for the Lord and build our character. Not that I'm predicting anything. I'm not predicting. Don't want to put fear into your mind. But our trust has to be in the Lord. Okay. All right. I thought I saw another hand. James.
Yeah, I was also going to mention there's also so many Bible verses that talk about, like, the world systems will eventually go. And it's yes. God's system and God's plan, which is the only one that matters.
Absolutely, yes. All right. Anybody else on this? We can move on. We can talk about this one quite a bit because we are familiar with this concept. Okay, so let's go to the next one. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? Okay? All right, so what is this one talking about?
You can't buy wisdom.
Okay? It may seem like college tuition. You can't buy wisdom. You can go to college, but you're not necessarily going to gain any wisdom. Okay? And, alright. Alright, so, I think that one's obvious. Let's just move on to the next, which is related. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. So, So on the one hand, there's the proverb that says implies you cannot buy wisdom. But then here it says, buy truth and do not sell it. All right, so what is the emphasis of this verse? And does he mean literally buy? I guess would be the other thing. Lee.
Like, you're to obtain it or to chase after it at all, whatever the cost is.
Okay, so you're to chase after truth, especially, all right, and wisdom in that sense. Okay, any other comments on that? Rob?
Sort of struck me that, like, all these examples, including that one, is that the person who pursues all these things, well, someday you're going to die and stand before God. And yep. What does any of this matter except wisdom?
Yeah, yeah. And in Proverbs, wisdom is our relationship with God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, right? So wisdom is, it's not just knowing a lot of facts. And it's not even, the idea of wisdom in the book of Proverbs is skill and skill in living. And it's not just skill in living. It's not just, there are people in the world, let me put it this way, there are people in the world who have a certain amount of worldly wisdom. They do well in our world. They know how to work things. They know how to administer things. They're good at what they do. But we're not just talking about that. We're talking about not only skill in knowledge and truth and all these things, but also that relationship with God. Because true wisdom must include that relationship with God. All right, so Maureen wants to add something.
This reminded me of the Proverbs of the Pearl of Great Price.
Right.
Where the man sold everything that he had to buy.
Oh, that's very interesting because the next verse is, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Okay, so that's the parable of the pearl of great price in Matthew 13. Okay, so there you go. Your great minds think alike. There you go. All right, so All right, so I thought, Lee, did you have something else you wanted to say?
Yeah, it's kind of like, I can't think of the verse, like Ecclesiastes, like looking over his life or something. I kind of bring this up when I'm trying to introduce the gospel. I work with a lot of like workaholics. I find myself in that camp sometimes too. But like you never, I would say, like you never come to the end of your days and go, boy, if I only worked like 3 more hours a night or worked a few more weekends, you know, my life would have been so much more satisfying or something.
Right,
you
right.
Know, it's a lie.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. All right. Okay. I got you. Okay, Tola and then Marilyn.
Proverbs 3:23. Buy truth and do not sell it.
Yes.
I think true wisdom comes from the fear of God.
Yes.
And money cannot buy the fear of God.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. That's right. Amen. All right. And then Marilyn.
One pearl sounds like putting all your eggs in one basket.
Well, this is in the parable he's talking about. What he's talking about is the pearl of great price is the kingdom of God. So it represents the kingdom of God. So that you're giving your, you know, he's not talking about money here per se. He's talking about this. He has found the truth. Okay. He's found the truth. He gives up everything to get it. Okay, that's the idea. All right, Dennis.
Was it King David who, as a young boy, the Lord asked, "What would ye that I should do for you?" And he said, "I would that I have wisdom, that I may govern such a great nation as this."
Right, that's Solomon. But yes.
Solomon. And God said, "Because you have asked me this, I will give you all of the riches in the world in addition to the wisdom to govern."
That's right.
This great nation.
That's right. That's Solomon. Yeah, that's right. And that's. Now, so this is the heart that we want to have. So this is the attitude we're trying to cultivate. All right, so let's see. One more. All right, let's see how many more. I think I've got 3 more sections here. Okay, all the brothers of a poor man, this is Proverbs 19:7, all the brothers of a poor man hate him. How much more do his friends abandon him? He pursues them with words, but they are gone. All right, now, all right, so let's see. I've got 2 more with this one. Okay, so let me just read these as well. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Okay, and then the last one. House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. So I guess the first one is sort of by itself. Okay, we're going to have to think on that first verse. So the poor man, he has no friends, right? That's the observation of the proverb. Now, if he gets money and they come back, has he got friends?
No.
Okay, so that's the thing. You can't really buy friends. Now, obviously, if those friends were the right kind of friends, they would be his friends regardless. All right, so then the last 2 verses. What is that referring to? A good wife, a good home. All right, he's talking to my son. Okay, in the Proverbs, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. All right, so. Now, can you buy, now we're going to qualify this, a prudent wife. You can buy a wife. Okay? If you want one. But a prudent wife, okay, one from the Lord, how do you get that? Well, you get that in a different way. Okay? So money cannot buy these things. All right, so let's move on to the next. Yes, Lee.
Just verse 7 says, just read that, but verse 4 also says wealth makes many friends, sort of along the same line, but the poor is separated from his friend.
Yes.
Is that like wealth will essentially, people will just show up, right?
People will show up if you've got wealth, yes.
But does he also alienate or push away the friends that he does have because of the demands he puts on them? Because of his...
The wealthy person?
Right, yeah.
I'm not quite sure. I'd have to think about that verse. The one thing that I think is that people who have wealth like that have really, like, you know, think about, for example, Prince William. Okay, so how does that guy have a true friend? Because everybody wants to be his friend.
You'd certainly be questioning everyone.
Yeah, you have to. Like, I thought, what would it be like if you could meet one of those people and actually have a conversation? And could you ever be their friend? I mean, I don't have any money, so how could I ever be a friend with a guy like that? Well, I think I could be. But how would he look at me? You know, like, what does he want? There's real suspicion. You know, people like, you can talk about any public figure like that, they have people after them all the time. All the time. And and even with in a less limelight, you know, somebody who's just a wealthy man around town, if he's a wealthy businessman, he's doing business, there's lots of people who will come to him with propositions trying to separate him from his money. Okay. And so it's really, you have to be wise and as a wealthy person to have good friends. All right. Augustine.
Right. I think sometimes it's not that they want to take out of the wealth, but they want him to teach them how to become wealthy.
Yeah.
Conversely, the poor man, they will run away from him so that he doesn't drag them into poverty.
That's true. They want to drag away from him so he doesn't drive them into poverty. Yes. That's true. There is that. All right. Rob, were you trying to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to say, anecdotally, that friend of mine's dad that I talked about earlier, back in the 70s or 80s, he was quite wealthy. He gave a very big political donation to one particular person just because he liked his politics. But the politician came and visited him at his office and said to him, "What do you want for your money?"
Yeah.
He had no intention of pulling favors, but immediately suspicion.
Yeah.
Because of his wealth.
Yeah.
And I guess it was quite large. I don't know the amount. But
yeah.
But well, he was quite offended by this because he had no intention. But
yeah.
You look at a person differently with money.
Yes. Yeah. All right. Okay. So just a second, Debbie, Lee.
Well, you just made me think, it's like, I don't know if I'm getting way off track here, but I know it's like the politician, it's like wealth does kind of put people into places like you. In a sense, you're buying favors.
Yes, that's right. Okay, lobbying is that way. All right, so whoever you are, my wife, Debbie. Trying to think of what her name was. All right, go ahead.
In that verse there about wealth, many friends and a poor, those aren't true friends, though.
Right. I mean, right, those aren't true friends.
Those are just, they're using that word friend, but
right,
they're not true friends.
Right. So I've given you this verse. I haven't really given you... there's another verse that goes with one, verse 6. I guess they're all together here. So, many will seek the favor of a generous man, and every man is a friend to him who gives gifts. Okay, so what is money attracting here? What kind of friends?
Friends that want a favor.
Pardon me?
Friends that want a favor.
Friends that want a favor. Fake friends, heard there. Okay. So money adds friends, poverty removes them. And then, the last category. Okay. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Okay. Proverbs 11:4. Proverbs 11:6. The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. And then Proverbs 11:28. Who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. All right, so what are we talking about here? What can money not buy here in this category? Pardon me? Righteousness or ultimately?
Eternal life.
Eternal life, okay, salvation. All right, so I sort of rushed on this one. I've got a couple of notes here. Wealth is a barrier to salvation in two ways. First, it feeds pride and self-sufficiency. And secondly, it insulates the ears from hearing the gospel by limiting personal access. So, take an example again of the royal family. For example, how could an ordinary preacher have any contact with such people? Very difficult. Apparently, reputedly, Prince William does not have much time for religion. It's interesting that it's very hard. People who have a lot of money, they have security, and they should have security. And they have wealth, and it keeps them separate. And so they don't have opportunities to hear the true gospel from anybody quite often. However, I will mention as an illustration, a lot of people don't like his politics, okay? Ian Paisley, okay? He's passed away now, of course. But Ian Paisley was a member of Parliament, of the European Parliament, and he was an MP in Britain as well. Now, he was a flaming Irish preacher. I'll tell you, I've heard him preach numerous times. If he, when you heard him preaching on the person of Christ, there's nobody better, I'll tell you that. But he, the story is that he, as an MP, would be at gatherings where the royal family was present. And apparently he struck up quite a relationship with the Queen Mother, so that's Elizabeth's mother. And she, the story is that Elizabeth's mother truly had a real faith in Christ, and she would talk to Paisley about spiritual things. So God is able to get past all those barriers. But you look at that kind of a situation, like, so, you know, say a preacher wants to meet the king, okay, or the, you know, Prince William or whoever. You know, like, you're not going to get past first base. But it, some kind of, God can override that through some means and put somebody in contact with those people and give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. All right, quickly, I have one last point, and it's going to take me a little bit of time, but I will take your question or comment.
You can write a letter.
Yes.
The man that Sam works for, he's from Scotland, and he loves the royals, unfortunately. And he wrote to Charles expressing his condolences when his mother passed.
Right.
He actually got a letter back.
Yes.
So, yeah.
Yes, I know, but...
get into their hands. He can totally do it.
Right. Yes, the Lord can do that. It is true. But it is... you know, it is interesting, and it is very difficult to get past the security and the secretaries, which are probably worse than the security. Anyway, okay, so the last point is things to think about big money. Now, here we're not talking about Proverbs. We're taking what we thought about Proverbs, and we're going to apply them to certain aspects. These come from various things that I came across back when I was studying this. There was a column written by a man named Kelly Boggs. He was a pastor in Oregon at the time, and he wrote this article about gambling. So he said, the marketing directors of America's state-run lotteries all deserve generous compensation packages. They have done their job so well that most low- to middle-income Americans now believe they have a better chance of accumulating $500,000 by winning a lottery than by saving and investing. Okay. Then he says, the sobering reality is a person has a better chance of being murdered en route to purchase a lottery ticket than he or she does of winning a multi-million dollar prize. In spite of this fact, many hardworking Americans are willing to trust their financial futures to a game of chance rather than wise investing. And then the next paragraph, state-run lotteries and those who market them have so persistently presented the myth of lottery success that many working class Americans are now banking their financial futures on a fantasy. As a result, the truth of sound financial planning is being buried under so many lotto tickets. All right. Lee wants to comment.
Three things?
Sure.
Somebody I was in school with, their folks won $1 million from the lottery, but I don't agree with it. It did kind of like wreck them.
Yes.
The second thing is like gambling. I have had friends over the years who I would consider them to be professional gamblers. I wouldn't outside of that, I wouldn't necessarily question their character, and they were very successful in doing so. So I'm weirded out by that one. I don't know that that's seems like one of those craps that are not necessarily...
Okay, well, let's come back to that. Let's come back to that one. Okay, so, okay. And the third thing?
I've already forgotten the third thing.
I'll talk about the second thing.
Okay.
Some people you know are professional gamblers. There are professional gamblers who may have a run of success for a while.
Yeah.
And some people may be better than others.
Yeah.
But here's the thing. There are a lot of losers.
Sure.
They're feasting. This is what Debbie brought up earlier. They're feasting on the losses of millions of other people. The whole lottery system is guaranteed. It guarantees that most people will lose. They say, oh, it's only $20 or whatever it is. I don't know what a lotto ticket costs. It's only $20. All right, so we had a friend one time. He says, I'm going to devise a lottery. I will guarantee everyone wins. Everyone wins. Okay, here's how we do it. You give me $20, I'll give you 10 back. Okay? So that way everybody wins. Alright? Alright, so go ahead.
Yeah, I think beyond the losses itself, you know, because almost 75% of those professional gamblers takes drug or smoke or they are drunkards.
Yes.
And those things, even if you are successful in gambling, you realize your health cannot make you enjoy the wealth.
That's right. That's right. The Lord can exact the vengeance in other ways. But the thing is, these guys, okay, so the people who are professional gamblers, so-called making money off of it, they are making money off the losses of other people. They are coveting other people's money. They are not working for it. They're basically stealing. It's a legalized form of stealing. So that is the issue. All right, so Maureen.
So could you say that the other thing that he's sort of mentioning, and you sort of see this at work when people talk about it, is that people dream that when the big win comes in, everything will be perfect.
Everything will be perfect. By the way, we're waiting for our church building, one from gambling money. Back when we first came and starting the church.
What?
Back when we first came and starting the church, okay? We had this neighbor who was, he was the manager of our apartment complex. And that was in, so that was 85. So he told me he was spending at that time, I forget, something, I don't know if it was $200 a week or a month. $250 a week, okay. On gambling, on lottery tickets. Okay? Now that's, back then, that was quite a bit of money. It's still quite a bit of money. Okay, but he said to me, he says, but Don, he says, when I win the big one, I'm going to buy you a church. Okay, I'm still waiting. All right, Wolf.
I think gambling in general is just a voluntary tax.
Well, it's a voluntary tax. Well, yes, but the problem is, by the way, we had an issue of Frontline that was devoted to this last year, I think. If you go back on the podcast, in the Proclaim and Defend podcast, I interviewed Dave Shoemate, who edited that one, and he makes a lot of points on the same very topic. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, I should clarify what I meant by that is the government-run lotteries.
Well, the government-run lotteries, yeah. Okay. But regardless, the whole point of it is built on coveting, it's built on greed, and it's built on this fantasy that Kelly Boggs is talking about. All right, Lee?
Right, that was my third point. Like, it's taking advantage of kind of a lot of times ignorance and this lust for these things. But also, like, I think societally, even like the education system offers almost nothing for financial literacy.
Yes.
And there's nothing that I don't remember hearing gambling being an evil thing, or spoken of evil.
That's right.
Growing up, like, it was a thing that existed, but it was never.
Well, back in the day, before they started the lotto started in Canada to raise money for the Olympics in Montreal. Okay? And before that, it was illegal. The only way you could have a lottery then is you had to buy the Irish sweepstakes. It was legal in Ireland. Or you had to go to Las Vegas or Atlantic City. Okay? So when the Olympics came in, it was the big deal is $1 million top prize. And they were there to finance the Olympics, which famously Mayor Jean Drapeau said, these Olympics, something to the effect of, it'll be easier for a man to have a baby than for this Olympics to lose money. And so, then afterwards, after the Olympics was all over again, there's this cartoon in the paper of Mayor Jean Drapeau with a big expectant belly there. So, anyway, all right, Addie.
Okay, I think I like the way the preacher puts all of this together in Ecclesiastes 1:2.
Yes.
It says vanity of vanities.
That's right, yes.
Everything is vanity. So, all of these things we acquire
Yes.
Who this means.
Yes.
So called, they will definitely pass away.
That's right. That's right. Their vanity, emptiness, everything we call acquire through foolish means will definitely pass away. And that's a good way to end. I will say that one of the things that appeals to people about gambling, besides coveting and so forth, there is an addictive quality to the turn of the card. Like the excitement. Debbie's dad would talk to us about, sometimes, about his experiences. And he's had some big bet riding and a lot of money. Of course, we only saw him when he had a lot of money. And the thrill, okay, of that win, that keeps him coming back. Okay, there's lots of losses, but there's that one big win, right? And so, and sometimes when he had the one big win, he'd show up and want to shower us with money. That was the way it was. Can't buy family either.
Yeah.
Okay.
This is another, just a small thing.
Sure.
It is interesting if you, not that I'm frequenting these places, but if you look at like lottery tickets and stuff, they, on the back of them, they will talk about like hotlines for gambling.
Yeah.
And stuff like
yeah.
that. Which is kind of ironic.
Yeah, it's a very ironic thing. Okay, so we got to stop. I had a little bit more to add in, but we're at the end of our time. So let's stop talking, but we're just talking about the right attitude towards money. Okay, so money cannot, money should not be the focus of our life. Money, can, there's many things money can't buy, and we need to realize that fearing the Lord is far more important than easy money or big money. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time today. I pray you give us wisdom, help us to think rightly about money and about wealth, and about and having a proper work ethic to provide for us and for those who are in need. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen.